Father God, we do thank you. We praise you for being an awesome God, full of grace, full of mercy. Father God, we are here for such a short time. And Lord God, we just want to be faithful to do those things you've called us to do. We just ask, Lord God, that you'd be with us today. You'd guide us and give us a gift of teaching here this morning. You'd prepare our hearts and our minds to hear those things that you would say. Not that Tim Wilson would say, but that you would say, Father God. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we said last week, we're on that last section of the book of Romans, chapters 12 through chapter 16, where the Apostle Paul is talking about practical application, how Christians should live their lives. Last week in chapter 13, Paul talked about how we were to submit to the authorities because they are God's ministers for good for us. And here in chapter 14 today, Paul is going to talk about not judging the weaker brother and the things that we approve of. Let's get into 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but do not dispute over doubtful things. So we are to accept those who are weak in the faith, but not for the sake of argument, not in disputes and doubtful things. Paul is very clear that we are not to make spiritual maturity a requirement for fellowship. You know, there are a lot of reasons why a brother or sister may be weak in the Lord. Number one reason is just that they're a brand new babe in Christ and they're just growing. The second one is maybe they've come out of a background of in denominationalism where they were taught, hey, you can't do this. You can't do this. Very legalistic. And that's my grandmother's side. They were very legalistic like that. A man could not even have a mustache. You couldn't wear rings. Women had to wear head coverings all the time. So, you know, maybe they're coming out of that. Maybe they're coming out of just bad teaching. Maybe they're coming out of a teaching where maybe it's health and wealth, and they're taught certain things, and certain things stumble them. Maybe if you're not driving a pink Cadillac, that stumbles them, because they were taught that if you don't drive a pink Cadillac, you're in sin. I have met people like that. Who thought, why am I driving a Toyota? I must not be doing well in the Lord. And so you have all kinds. There are all kinds of reasons why there may be weak brethren among us. In verse 2, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak only eats vegetables. So, you know, in the first century, when you went to the market to, let's say you wanted to buy a steak or a piece of meat, you really had no idea if that piece of meat had been sacrificed to idols or not. So Paul addresses this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting with verse 4. He says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there are... Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not condemn us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat, we are the worse. And so Paul goes on in verse 3, it says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. I like steak. I like hamburgers. I love bacon. But if someone said, hey, that stumbles me, if I'm eating with somebody, I will say, you know what? We're not to despise those that don't believe that. You know, we can't say to a vegetarian, hey, man, you need to grow up in the Lord and eat a steak. And same with a vegetarian. Maybe the vegetarian says, man, you need to grow up and eat veggies. You guys are, you know what that steak will do to your heart? And so we just have to be very conscious of that. God has accepted them both. Verse 4, for who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. I love that verse. I love this verse. Who are we to judge another man's servant? You know, it's very easy for us as born-again believers in Jesus Christ. We come out of the pit of the mire and God cleans us up. Very easy then for us to look down on someone that maybe God's still working on and be very pharisaical in our nature. You know, why are you still doing these things? And yet, that's not the Word of God. Sue and I were, we just come back. We moved back from Hawaii and we moved back to Arizona and went to a Bible study. And the guy leading the Bible study was drinking a bottle of beer, Calvary Chapel. And I was so fixated on that, it stumbled me. How can anybody in Calvary Chapel be drinking a beer while they're giving a Bible study? And he kept drinking that beer as Bible study was going on. I couldn't even hear the Bible study. I was so like, why is he doing this? You know, and then and Sue, both of us were like fixated on that bottle of beer. And he keeps drinking it like this all through the study. I'm thinking, I got to have to talk with this guy. I went over the next day, and there he is drinking that same bottle of beer. I said, man, this guy's a real boozer. I was like, how can he be drinking? Man, and I went up to him, I said, hey, how's it going? Do you have a problem drinking? He goes, oh, no, I don't drink anymore. Oh, good, good. And then he put the beer down. I looked at it, and I really realized it said IBC root beer. And, you know, I got to tell you, that did something for me because I realized how hard my heart was. I had become a Pharisee. I was looking down on somebody. Who cares if they had a beer in their hands while they're giving the Bible study? It's not for me to judge another man's servant. And so, yeah, God taught me a huge lesson that day and my wife as well. We both agree. We tend to think that those that drink and smoke somehow have a weaker faith than those of us who don't do those things. But nothing can be further than the truth. One of the greatest preachers of all time, Charles Spurgeon, smoked cigars and indulged in alcoholic beverages. And we think, man, Spurgeon? No, not Spurgeon. No, yes. And God used him in a mighty way, where we are not to judge another man's servant. Now, on the balance side of that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. I like another version of that, where it says, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Yes, smoking does cause cancer. And drinking, like smoking, can cause addiction. And we know when there's alcohol addiction, then it creates major, major problems. But so there's a balance. So again, who are we to judge another man's servant? That's what Paul is getting at. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. The Jewish believers, when they were coming to Christ, had a very hard time with this because they had been brought up, as the Apostle Paul, that today the worship of God was on the Shabbat, sundown Friday, the sundown Saturday. And now they were being led to worship on Sunday, the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So they had a really, really hard time with this. You know, and even today, there are Christians, good Christians, Seventh-day Adventists, who most of them are spot on, believe that you have to worship on Saturday. I knew a friend of mine who was adamant. Why are you worshiping? Why are you going to church on Sunday? And there are some Christians that say you have to go to church on Sunday. Why? You know, why? You can go to church any day of the week. You know, I can't. We have Wednesdays and we have Sundays here. I can't wait till this church gets to the point where we have church and Bible studies Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I can't wait till we can have a church service on Saturday night and on Sunday. Looking ahead. Verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. For he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. For none of us, in verse 7, lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. So Paul saying here, hey, we're not an island. We are a body of believers. Satan would love nothing more than to divide us, to separate us. We talked about last week where Peter says that Satan prowls around us like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So it's very important for us to stay together. It says in Ecclesiastes, a strand of three is not easily broken. And Satan knows if he can divide us. And Satan has done a great job over the last 2,000 years of dividing all the churches. Dividing churches is within the congregation. It's so important that if he can get us by ourselves, he can attack us pretty easily. In World War II, about 2 or 3 years before the bombing of Pearl Harbor, the Nazis were coming against Britain in a mighty way. We were not in the war yet, and so Roosevelt came up with a deal called the Land Lease Deal, where we would send as many ships to Britain as possible to help them out. We gave them almost everything we had, including those really fast ships. And then there were some that were very, very slow. And the fast ships didn't say, hey, man, every boat for itself, man, we're fastest one there. We're going to get there as fast as we can. No, they went as slow as the fastest speed of the slower ships. Because the waters were infested with U-boats. U-boats had orders to destroy as many American ships as possible. So they all stuck together. And if a U-boat came, they could defend themselves. And so that's how we are today as a church. So important that we stay together, lest Satan try to divide us. And verse 8 says, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are not our own. I had mentioned this a few weeks ago, that as Paul starts off the book of Romans, Paul, an apostle of God, by the will of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also says, Paul, a bondservant. A bondservant, the Hebrew slave was only required to serve his master 6 years. On the seventh year, he would be released. That was the law. But if the servant says, no, I love my master. I want to serve him freely. And so they would take him next to a door and they'd poke a hole in his earlobe. And he would be a bondservant. I want to serve my master freely. And that's what Paul is saying, a bondservant. And that's what all of us are. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We are bondservants to Jesus Christ. And so many times we want to compartmentalize our lives and say, okay, this part's God's. Church on Sunday, okay, this is God's time. Hey, man, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go work out, or I'm going to go play golf. That's my time. I'm going to work now. I guess that's my time. No, God wants to be Lord 24/7. In everything you do, do for the glory of God. We are not the captain of our own ships, have never have been, but God wants complete time. Every time that we have is the Lord's. In verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That word judgment in the Greek, that word is bima. We shall all stand before the bima seat. And I actually think that judgment, calling it the judgment seat of Christ, is not the best translation. Because judgment is a judicial word, where bima is a tribunal word. It means a word of rewards, not judgment. In the Olympic Games in Greece, thousands of years ago, the winners would all stand before the bima. Bima was an upper platform. And you would have a seat up there, one who would hand out the rewards. It was called the bima seat. And he was not there to say, hey, you came in second place, man. You should have tried harder. I'm judging you. No, it was, hey, congratulations. Here's your reward for first place. Here's your reward for second place. And so on. It's a reward seat, not a judgment seat. And so we shall all stand before this reward seat, the bema seat, in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus comes back to the earth the second time, where he separates the sheep from the goats, and we will stand before the bema seat to receive the rewards that God has for us. It says, I come quickly and my reward is with me. But there will be another judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment, where all those that rejected the message of Jesus Christ will all stand before God and be judged for the things what they have done. And they will be judged for one thing, for not receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they will all be thrown into the lake of fire. And this happens after the millennium, after 1,000-year period. So we will stand all before, as born-again believers, all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, only by the grace of God. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Here Paul quoting Isaiah 45, saying, in the end, all knee, every single knee shall bow before the Lord. So why are we judging our brother? Verse 12, so then each of us shall give an account to himself to God. And again, knowing that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So Jesus saying, hey, don't judge. But Paul saying, hey, just resolve the disputes among you. Resolve the issues that divide us. And not to put a stumbling block in our brother's way in the process of doing this. In verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy your food, do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. So again, someone invites me to lunch, and they're a vegetarian, and they see me looking on the menu over the burger section or the steak section, then yes, I don't want to stumble that brother or sister, so I will eat a salad. I just ask if I can have some bacon bits in that salad. And if my drinking Diet Coke, I do love Diet Coke. I know it's bad for me. I do like Diet Coke. But if that stumbles someone, I will drink water somehow. And so we just need to be very sensitive to those around us. Verse 16, therefore do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We do have liberty in the Lord, but we are not to use that liberty if it stumbles our brother. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not of eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It really comes down to one thing. What's really important? Is it food? Is it really food? Is my steak more important than my brother's walk with the Lord? Absolutely not. Again, we just need to be very sensitive to those around us. Verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 8, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. And so Paul would say, so, verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Now Paul is reiterating this over and over and over. There's nothing wrong with a believer in Jesus Christ going to a restaurant, ordering a steak, ordering pork chops, and having a beer or a glass of wine. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Again, he needs to be very sensitive to those people around him. If he looks, he's about to chow into this and he sees another weaker brother come in who thinks, wow, you know, Christians can't drink. That's a sin. Then, you know, he needs to do is put that beer aside or do something with it, whatever stumbles their brother. You know, I remember, my family that I came from, my grandmother's side, very, very, like I said, very legalistic. Very legalistic. At the same time, my grandfather had steel in his basement. And he used to make wine every single day. You know, and it was so weird. It's like, okay, yeah, there's nothing wrong with wine, but why are you saying that, hey, you can't have a mustache, that's a sin. You can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. And then, but hey, I can booze down whatever I want. I mean, is that like wrong to say that? So we have liberty in Christ. Let's just be very smart in how we use that liberty. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So if we believe what we're eating or what we're drinking is wrong, then yes, we're condemning ourselves. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but we can easily condemn ourselves. If we really believe it's wrong to drink, then why are we drinking? If we really believe it's wrong to eat meat, then why are we eating the steak? And so we end up condemning ourselves. Jesus said in Mark 7, and Jesus said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he, Jesus, said, it's what comes out of a man that defiles a man, not what goes in a man. So here Jesus is declaring all food to be good. And so as Paul's saying, listen, we need to eat food with thanksgiving for God. If we bless the food, then it's blessed by God. Who are we to judge that? And so on that last verse, it's a last part of that verse, it says, whatever is not from faith is sin. I just want to focus on that one part a little bit, because Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so here Paul's talking about food, but also applies to anything else. You say, okay, Tim, if I need faith to please God, how do I get faith? Romans 10:17 says, without faith, what says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We receive that faith by reading the word of God. I encourage all of us to be in the word daily, but also by receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Jesus said, Jesus is the word of God. And so we come to God, and he draws us to himself. And as the jailer in the Philippian jailer cried out, what must I do to be saved? Paul responds, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And it's by faith. And then that supernatural event takes place when we ask Jesus Christ into our lives. The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ comes. We become transformed. We become a new person in Jesus Christ. And it's all a gift of God. And the last verse of this morning, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So whatever is not from faith is sin. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you and praise you. Father God, first of all, that you have given us eternal life. Thank you, Father God, thank you that we have freedom in Christ. We have liberty. Father God, but you tell us not to use that liberty in vain. Not if it stumbles the weaker brother. So Father God, I just pray that you would give us wisdom. Again, enable us to do those things you've called us to do. Enable us to walk in the path that you have laid before us. Father, we do thank you for this week. Pray that you'd watch over us, you'd guide us and direct us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit in these last days. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to walk in a straight line, Lord God. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to walk in these days. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.